This morning I want to talk about what the Lord has laid on my heart for the last month or so. I've been seeing the same topic come up in different things that I've been to and listening to. What we're going to talk about this morning is the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've got just some questions to go through. Dr. Ray told me earlier that he was going to be speaking, so I tried to shorten it down to where we can get out on time. The first question that we want to look at is, can we be certain Christ is coming back? Can we be certain that Christ is coming back? There's several verses I'm going to be reading if you want to write them down or turn to them, but we'll be going through them kind of fast. The first one is Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Can we be certain Christ is coming back? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, talking of course of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So here we see, when Christ ascended at the end of his earthly ministry, and he ascended up, two angels came down and told the disciples, Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Next verse I'd like to look at is John 14, 1 through 3. So here, the first one we see is two angels that prophesied of Jesus coming again. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. I also want this to be a time of hopefully encouragement. I know everybody has gone through trials and tribulations, and it seems like sometimes when we look around the world that things are discouraging. So I want this to be an encouragement to my heart and to your heart as we look forward to our Lord and Savior's return. John 14, 1 through 3, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the first case we see the angels telling of Christ coming back again in like manner. And then we see here Jesus Christ himself saying, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. It was partially fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, when he came as a suffering servant, as our sacrifice on the cross. But there's part of the prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet and will be fulfilled at his second coming. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see here, for unto us a child is born. We know that that happened. Jesus first, at his first coming, as he came as a child and a baby in Bethlehem, a son was given. God the Father gave his son. The second part of this prophecy has not been realized yet, but it will be in his coming kingdom. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. When we look around today and we look at the news and we hear about what's going on with ISIS and with all the things happening in the Middle East, we don't really see very much peace. But there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom, that He's going to establish and order it. It's going to be perfect judgment, justice, and He's going to have perfect peace. So we can look forward to that day when things around us don't seem very peaceful. There's going to be a day coming when we have the one true King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He will perform this. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We know there's going to be a day coming when everybody's going to drop down to their knee. The ones that are saved, even the ones that are not saved, are going to bow down and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just to make sure I'm clear on that, we have a chance now to do that with our own will before we die, before He comes back. After we die, then it's sealed. We don't have another chance to become saved. So I just want to make sure that's clear, that Jesus, that God gives us a chance to make Him Lord and Savior of our life while we're living. After we die, that's too late. So if you're here today and you have not made that decision to make Him Lord of your life, to accept Him as Savior, I encourage you to do that today. Philippians 2:9-11. Philippians 2:9-11. We're looking for the certainty of Christ's return. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here that everything in the earth, everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything under the earth, everything is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ when He comes back. So we see in these verses, shall so come in like manner, I will come again, the Lord of hosts will perform this, I have sworn by myself, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can be certain that Jesus Christ is coming again. The question that some people, and I'll be honest with you, the question that I've asked myself sometimes is, why is He waiting so long? To us, it's been 2,000 years, and we look at things around us, we're wondering, maybe, why is He waiting? Why doesn't He come on back and make things right now? If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, I feel like God gives us the answer to His tarrying before He sends His Son back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds in a way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come into the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I think here we see the answer. And I just started thinking about myself and my own life, my wife, my children, that I'm thankful that God is long-suffering and He was willing to wait till I saw my need for a Savior and come to Him. Think about Jen and Jacob, Lisa, thanking Him that He was long-suffering to wait till they were conceived, till they were in their mother's womb. And so now Jenna and Jacob, Lisa, can be with me and with the Lord in heaven. So He's not slack. It's going to happen. But He loves us. He's long-suffering. He's waiting until that last soul comes to knowledge of His Lord and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I started thinking to put this in perspective is if we look at Adam, and Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of Christ coming to Christ. It was approximately 4,000 years from the first prophecy from Adam to Christ. And then from Christ to today is approximately 2,000 years. So when you put it in perspective, and when we think of this verse, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to God, that can kind of help us realize that in God's timing, it's really not that long. So that helped me out a little bit as far as knowing that God is not slack. He's going to do what He said. He's promised. We can count on it, but it's going to be on His timing. This kind of goes into this. Does anyone know the date of His return? There's been many people over the years that have set the date. I think most people remember, may not be the return of Christ, but the end of the world, the Mayan calendar. People talked about the year 2000 when everything was going to, the world was going to end. There's been different people, and there's been preachers and people that have set the date. And people have quit their jobs, quit doing whatever they're doing, and they're just waiting on that date. And we see in Matthew 24:36 from God's Word that that's not wise to do that, not try to set the date when Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is Jesus speaking. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So when a person says this is the date that Jesus is going to come back, that's against Scripture. So we know, and I think in God's wisdom, He knows us, our human frailties. If we knew the date was going to be, let's say, in 2 months, we would just sit around waiting for that date. He wants us to be active, serving Him, and not being slack or lazy, but be prepared. Live each day like the day could be that day. Okay, now this is this right here is a kind of a tricky part. I'm going to try my best to show you the two phases of the second coming. There's a one phase called the rapture, and there's another phase called the revelation of the second coming of Christ. The rapture, we believe, is before the tribulation. I may get ahead of myself. There's several reasons for this. We think of Noah and his family saved from the flood. They were in the ark. We're, as Christians, we're in Christ. That He was going to save them from that, the death of the flood. He's going to save us from the tribulation period. Lot was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah. He was taken out. Lot and his wife looked back, but Lot and some of his family got out alive. He was righteous. God spared him, got him out, and then judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Another example is Rahab and her family in Jericho when the Israelites were marching around. It was not the Israelites doing it. It was God doing the destruction. They just went around, marched around, blew the trumpets. God did the work. He took Rahab, who had spared, who had kept the spies safe. God spared Rahab and her family. So those are some of the contexts that we get this from. There's some verses also that can show that in the first three chapters of Revelation, the church is mentioned, I think, 19 times. From chapter 4 to chapter 19, the church is not mentioned. So we believe that the church is not going to have to go through the tribulation. Now, there are other people that know more than I do that come down on both sides of that. But those are the reasons that I believe that we believe here that the rapture is coming before the great tribulation. Okay, so I just want to look at some verses. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, we're going to look at what God teaches about the rapture. It's considered a mystery because it wasn't known to the Old Testament saints. This was something, a new teaching that Paul got from God. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as the others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we see here Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. They've had some Christian brothers and sisters that have died, and they're wondering what happened to them. And Paul is showing them here that they've gone to be with the Lord, but when the Lord comes back and meets them in the air, their bodies will be resurrected first, and then those that are alive will meet them in the air. And we'll go through some of the differences in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay, so here he's saying this is a new teaching that he's been taught. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So we see here examples of the rapture, that we're not going to all sleep. We're going to, some of the ones that are left, if Jesus comes back today, then we will be the ones that are accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They will meet the Lord in the air. The ones that have died in Christ, they will go up before we do. So this is talking about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to look at what they call the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing. This is the second phase of his return. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the time when Christ will come back in judgment. The first time, the rapture, he's taken us out of judgment. When he comes back the second time, we'll be with him on the white horses. He's going to be coming to judge the ones that have not accepted him as Savior. So some of the differences I want to look at just briefly. In the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air. Revelation, the revelation of Christ. Believers return with the Lord to the earth. So one's in the air, one's on the earth. Second, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Revelation 3:10. The revelation occurs after the tribulation. We see that after Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, talking about the judgments. The rapture, removal of believers in an act of deliverance. That's the act of deliverance. He takes us out before He judges the world. Revelation, removal of unbelievers in an act of judgment. When He removes them the second time, it's going to be in judgment. They're going to be killed, taken out. Then later on, they're going to be sent to the lake of fire because they did not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The rapture will be secret and instant. In a blink of an eye, we're going to be gone. The revelation is going to be visible to all. Everybody in the whole world don't know exactly how it's going to be done, but everybody, God, with the miracles that He can do with creating the earth, it's not going to be hard for Him, for everybody on the earth, to see Jesus coming back. Wherever they are, on this side of the earth, the other side, it will be visible to all. We see that in Revelation 1:7 and Matthew 24:27 through 30. In the rapture, could take place any moment. Any moment, Jesus could come back and rapture the church. The revelation, other end time events must occur, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and Matthew 24:15 through 30. There has to be several things. There's a long list, but some of the things is the temple will be rebuilt. There'll be an abomination of desolation that the Antichrist will perform in the temple. So there's some things that have to happen before He comes back to make all things right and set up His kingdom. So those are the differences that and there's many more that I could have listed, but sake of time, those are five that I chose between the rapture and Revelation. Okay, so we've looked at, can we be certain that Jesus Christ is coming back? And we see over and over, yes, that He made that promise. He's going to come back for us. We've talked about why He's waiting so long, and that's because of the long-suffering of God and that He wants everyone to be saved. He's not, His will is not for one to perish. So He's given everybody time. If today's the day, I pray that you'll make that decision if you have not accepted Jesus as Savior. He could come back today. Does anyone know the date of His return? And we see when Jesus was here on earth, no one knows except for the Father. And then we looked at some of the differences between the rapture and the second coming. A lot of times in the Old Testament, it's grouped together. You can't really tell the difference in the Old Testament scriptures, so they're kind of folded together. In light of all this, I want to look at a few verses on how we should live in light of His return. In light of His imminent return, how should we live? What does this matter? About a third of Scripture is prophecy. So if it was that important, there must be a reason why it's in there. And I want to look at some of those reasons. I want to look at some of those reasons now. First Corinthians 1:7. So that you come behind in no gift. That means they were given everything. The Corinthians were given everything they needed in gift. Waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us a gift, many gifts, just in this assembly right here. There's many gifts. Everyone has a gift. He's asking them that we've been given what we need. We need to use those gifts. And then at the end of chapter 8, it says, blameless in the day of our Lord. We should live a holy life. And if you think about, Jesus could come back like that, what do we want to find ourselves doing? living a holy life, living for Him. Next, in Titus chapter 2, 13 through 15, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Looking forward to that blessed hope, looking for Jesus to come back, what should we be about? We should be a peculiar people, set apart, and we should be zealous for good works. Knowing that our Lord and Savior is coming back, we should be about His business, doing good works. Not the works that will save us, because we can't do anything to save ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can save us, His work on the cross. Our good works come out of love for what He did for us, and we share that with others. 1 Corinthians 11:25-26. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." So this morning at the first hour, 9:15 to 10:30, hour and 15 minutes, we were following this right here. Until Jesus Christ comes back, we're to be remembering Him. He knows that we're a forgetful people. And I just think about different things. I see a student in the grocery store over here at Food Line trying my best to remember their name and can't remember it. And I just think that the Lord in His wisdom gave us this. And I was like Dr. Ray. He came when he was a Gideon, and he got to experience the Lord's Supper that day. It was the same way with me when I came with Lisa and was raised in another church and got to experience this. It's when you get to experience and understand what it's about, there's nothing like remembering the Lord and what He's done for us on the cross. And that is what we are to do till He comes. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," Paul's talking here, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So this is a promise here that if we are looking forward to Christ coming back, we're looking forward to His second coming, that we'll get a crown if we love His appearing. So we're to be looking forward to that day when things are made right. The whole earth is grown and things are not right. We know that in our heart. Things are not right here on earth the way they are now. This is not the way it was intended as it was in the Garden of Eden. There's going to be a day when Christ will come back and make things right. And it will be as it was intended. It'll be a perfect place. And we won't have to deal with the wars and the hurts and the sorrows. But we'll have eternal joy and happiness. And then I just want to finish up with these verses. Matthew 28, chapter 16. Thinking about how we should be living in light of His return. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We see here that Jesus' last words to His disciples, He told them to go and make disciples of men. I'm thankful that they obeyed that, and that I'm here today and you're here today if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So to sum everything up, Christ is coming back. We can count on that. The reason He's waiting is because His desire is that for the last sinner to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants us all to be saved. If you have not accepted Christ, I encourage you today. Today is the day to accept Him as Savior. Does anyone know the date? If someone tells you exactly when He's coming back, we know that's not true. Only the Father knows. There are some differences. There's a second coming, and under that, there's two parts of it. The rapture, where we'll be taken out as if we're a believer, and then coming in judgment, we'll be coming with Him. And then the reason we're given all this information is not just to know it, but to encourage us to live in light of His return, that we go out and share this word with others. Let's pray. Our Father, I just thank You for this day. I thank You for letting us know that Your Son's coming back for us, that He loves us, that He died for us, that He did everything for us, and that He loves us so much He's going to come back and He's going to make this world right. It's going to be like You intended. And we thank You that we get to be a part of it. We get to come and come with You. And I just pray today that if there be one here that has not bowed their knee to You, that today will be the day that they bow their knee of their heart and they accept You, Your Son, as their Lord and Savior. Just go with us now. Help us to be bold witnesses for You. Help us to live in light. Today may be the day that You return for us. We thank You now for this food. We thank You for the hands that prepared it. We pray that it will nourish our body. In Jesus' name, amen.